We're pleased to have our dear brother Perry with us once again, serving with the title Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter.
Okay, thank you, Brother Harry, Brother Jim, and Sister Joanne. Sister Kathy Robinson sends her love, and she would love to be here with you all. And I've been talking with her throughout the time we've been here. And our subject this hour, Hebrews chapter 11, is the faith chapter. And, you know, faith is a funny thing. Over the years, we had taken to flying here because sometimes there's ice and snow. But several months ago when we were going to book our flights, there were five or six or seven airlines that went out of business right in a row, boom, boom, boom. And I thought, you know, I don't have faith that the airline's going to be there necessarily. So we said, we're going to drive. And so that was the plan up until a day or two before the coming here. And you know how when the sun is at a certain angle, and I was getting ready to pack the car, and the garage door was open, and the sun was just about setting, and it shined all the way into the front of the garage, the front tire, and I saw a bump on the side of the tire. And that's not good. You know, a bulge on the sidewall of your tire, that's not good. But because of the sun, it cast a shadow, and that's why it was much more noticeable and caught my attention. So I went inside. I says to Sister Kathy, I says, we have a tire problem. And I says, we'll just take Mom's car. Well, the next morning, I went out with a tire gauge, which I do before taking a trip to make sure the tires are all aired up. And one of them was kind of low. I didn't know, no problem, we'll take it and get it aired up. And then the next tire was like 20 pounds too low. And I said, that's not good. They're new tires on both cars. And so I looked under the car, and there was a nail in the tread of the tire. And it wasn't in the crack, you know, like where a rock is. And I plucked on it with my thumbnail a half a dozen times and couldn't get it out. So that's a nail. At least that's what I thought. And so I came in and I says, we have tire problems, not just on the blue car. We got tire problems on the other. And, of course, all these things are running through my mind, what the Lord may have in mind for us, you know. And I had a few three or four things that ran through my mind. And now Kathy's been talking about, you know, one day quitting her job after working many, many, many years. And I don't know why I said this, but she says, what do you think the Lord's trying to tell us? And I says, to retire. But, you know, you open your mouth and stuff comes out. So, so anyway, but then, so I called, I says, and she goes, well, why don't you check a flight? And I'm thinking, man, this is hopeless. The day before, are you kidding me? You know, price would be $1,000, you know. And they're all probably booked up because they're cutting back on flights. So I called Brother Craig and different ones and asked, you know, would there be somebody to pick me up? Yes. Okay, fine. Now Brother Craig was the first one I actually spoke to. I got the answering machines and stuff. And he was encouraging me to fly. Well, when he was saying, you know, you'll arrive refreshed instead of driving as tiresome and that. Well, as soon as he said that, I decided, you know, flying is something we need to check out. So we checked. There was a flight. It was very cheap, straight, you know, nonstop, right into Akron, easy to get into and out of airport. And I thought, well, that's great. And then I said, okay, well, I'm on the computer. And I said, Kathy, do you want me to, you know, book you a seat too? Because we didn't know. And she says, you know, I have been worried about your mother. Mom's been failing mentally and physically. She's fallen a few times, and she's been making some bad judgment decisions that are, in some cases, perhaps dangerous. And so she says, you know, I just don't feel comfortable leaving your mom here alone. And I said, you know, I've been feeling that way myself, and now that we've had this thing come up, that has brought this to the forefront, because otherwise you're busy writing discourses and, you know, your workaday world. And it kind of came to a head. And as an aside, I talked to Kathy last night, and Mom has decided to give her car to my sister, because we've been talking about taking the car keys away because of the bad judgment affects the driving, too. And I have some stories I could tell you on that, but that's not why we're here. Okay, so what we learned is that we learned to have faith and that we can have faith in the Lord to fix things that we're not even aware needs fixing, because it'll bring it to the forefront of your mind. Now, that's interesting. See, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. And so, now the Lord gives us not only plenty of technical data, okay, and the truth, for building of our faith, but plenty of His providences in our lives and in the lives of the brethren. And we've had some stories that the brethren have told us here this morning. And these are for our faith building as well. So it's not just the technical data, but it's the stuff that happens to us. If we're walking circumspectly and keeping our eyes open and, you know, being thankful to the Lord. If we will just avail ourselves of these by what I call study thinking, you know, it's one thing to read, but it's another thing to be thinking about what you're reading, right? Study thinking and providence watching, or walking circumspectly. Those two things. And if we do that, then we'll hear the well done. Brother Ed Heidelbach gave our scripture here, the 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that's your victory, dear brethren. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to win? Well, let's start at the beginning. And this is our key point number one. Faith is the understanding of what you hope for, the conviction of the invisible based on evidence and God's promise. Okay? And you have your handout there, which basically is just Hebrews chapter 11, Xerox out of the Bible. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And substance is an interesting word. I don't have the Greek here in front of me, but it comes from two words. The one word substance comes from two words, under and standing. And so it's not only understanding, but the standing there, it really means a basis, like a rock that you would stand on, a firm foundation. So I love that, because faith is the understanding of what you hope for. Now, you can talk to a nominal Christian and they'll say, oh, well, that's where you're messed up. You're trying to understand the Bible. faith is for the stuff that you don't understand. That's their definition of faith. The Bible definition, on the other hand, is faith is the understanding of what you hope for. Now, we have another point here. The order of events, ages, the divine plan of the ages, was fixed by God beforehand. Now, we know that because in verse 3 it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, that's the King James. In the BBE translation, it says, by faith it is clear to us that the order of events was fixed by the word of God. Now, isn't that interesting? So that what is seen has not been made from things which only seem to be. And then the ISV translation says, by faith we understand that the universe was prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is made of things that are invisible. Now, in the King James, the word worlds is Strong's 165, aeon, or age, and the word framed in the King James is Strong's 2675, katartizo, and it means to complete thoroughly, to repair, to adjust, to mend. And so not only did the Logos, the Word, the Logos, create the whole universe, and not only were the order of events fixed in God's mind before the foundation of the world, but additionally the sinful defects, the result of Satan's machinations and the Adamic fall, have also provided necessity for repair, adjustments, mending, thorough completion of the divine plan of the ages. So we really like these verses because they point to that these order of events that are fixed, and the process is the fixing, the mending, the thorough completion of that which has come undone. So, let's see here. Where are we?
All this has happened as a result of the invisible actions of God and Satan, also invisible, so that the outward things seen are the effects from invisible, potent causes, and our Heavenly Father's good plan is not frustrated by Satan, but it's being carried out and every promise fulfilled, past, present, and future. And I think we're going to have a talk coming up about faithful ones of the past, present, and future. Now, another point is faithfulness in the now in a person's life becomes a tool of instruction to others later on. And we can take, for example, righteous Abel. Let's look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, how can a dead man speak? It's by his faith in his life, and we're talking about it now, thousands of years later. So, what do we say? Faithfulness in the now, when you're alive, right now, can be a tool of instruction to others, to your brethren, to the world. Don't you think that when you're interacting with people at work or your family or different ones in your life, don't you think they're going to remember that? I think they will. They're going to think, boy, oh boy, I remember them talking about that, and it sounded too good to be true, and here it is. Now, another point, God defines not see death for us, just 8 verses down further in Hebrews 11:13. All these died. Okay? So when you look at verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It doesn't mean that he would not die, because he tells you later on, all these died. All means all. And was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had the testimony that he pleased God. In the International Version, or the ISV of verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away without experiencing death. He could not be found because God had taken him away, for before he was taken he won approval as one who pleased God. So, you know, I've heard some people say that Enoch did not die, so he must be hanging around somewhere. But hold on, Columbus, 1492. Strong's 1492 means to perceive, to experience. Strong's 1492. So Pastor Russell got it right, we believe, when he said that it means that Enoch did not experience death by the dying process, and not that he did not die, as plainly stated in verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, the word translated is Strong's 3346, metatithemi, from two other Greek words, and it means to transfer, to transport, to exchange, or change sides. Now, Pastor Russell said that we know that Enoch did not go to heaven because Jesus said in John 3:13, no man hath ascended to heaven. Well, that's pretty clear. Not much room for wiggle in that, okay? So Enoch was transferred from life. He was what does this word mean now? Transfer, transport, exchange, change. So Enoch was transferred from life to death. He was exchanged, life for death. He's on the other side, did not perceive or experience death, the dying process. What does it mean to experience death? Aches, pains, hunger, tiredness, sorrows. Enoch didn't experience all that. Because when you die, dead man knows nothing. There's no knowledge, wisdom, or device in the grave. Okay, another key point. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that He exists and rewards hymn seekers. Now, not hymn singers, but hymn seekers, those who seek Him. Okay? Now, we have a lesson here. Faith does not mean for us to do nothing except close our eyes and wait for manna to fall from the sky, or in the case of Noah, to close his eyes and wait for an ark to appear, or in the case of Joseph, to wait until a 7-year famine comes along and close your eyes and hope for food for 7 years. So let's look at verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, we'll come back to that word fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So what was he doing? He was putting a roof over their head for when the flood, when the came raining down, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now we wondered about that word fear. It's Strong's 21:25. Yubleb eh o omahi. Say that three times real fast. Yubleb eh o omahi. It means to be circumspect. And I was repeating this word at my desk, and Kathy came through. What are you talking for? And like, you blame him? Oh, my. And so, but it means to be apprehensive or reverence or fear. So Noah's covering his family, his house, the ark, when he, you blame him, oh, my. He circumspectly saw trouble coming, reminded us of the Proverbs 22:3, which reads, "When you see trouble coming, don't be stupid and walk right into it. Be smart and take cover." Okay, here's Noah. Here's his flood's coming, so he takes cover. He's building an ark. And imagine all these people are standing around laughing at him, and what a nut. It had never rained before, but he saw the trouble coming, and he took cover. And so as a consequence, that can be a lesson for us too. Now, let's see here. Today we don't have a literal flood coming like Noah did. Well, I don't know. Maybe the global warming people would disagree, but I don't think so. However, we do have these economic things that we were talking a little bit about, a $1.2 quadrillion of derivatives unwinding and the disruption that may bring. And so we think, like we said yesterday, that the pastor's comments and all those reprints on Proverbs 22:3 would be worth going over. And probably more applicable now than even in the pastor's day, and I'll tell you why. Back then, over 75% of the people were farmers. They grew food that they had to eat. Today, how many in here, raise your hands if you grow food? Okay, one, two, three, okay. And so how many of the three of you grow enough food to totally sustain your family, complete nutrition-wise? None. Okay, and we have a just-in-time delivery. There's a three-day pipeline of food. If you interrupt that pipeline, you're in trouble. So I think that the pastor's recommendations are far more applicable today than they were back when over three-quarters of all the people were farmers. So it's just something to think about. But let's get back to our lesson here. Faith does not mean, like we said, closing our eyes and doing nothing, waiting for an ark to appear, waiting for manna to fall from the sky. But you have the faith. That's Romans 8:28 and all these scriptures are operative, but you have to do as well. So let's go to our next point. Faith does not mean that you always know where you are going or exactly how things will play out minute to minute. Now, when Abraham took off, did he know where he was going? He was going into a strange land. In verse 10, though, he was looking forward to God's kingdom. So he knew where he was going. He just didn't know where he was going to get there. Okay. And so let's look at verse 8 in your handout. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went, where he went. Okay, he didn't know where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he knew where he was going, but he didn't really know how he was going to get there. Now, we have another point. We must trust God's promises even when they seem impossible of fulfillment. That's a whole other kind of faith, isn't it? Okay, here we have Abraham and Sarah having a baby in their barren old age. I mean, Sarah was so far gone when she heard that she was going to bear a son, she laughed. That's why Isaac's name means laughter. Remember that? I mean, so they did, after she got over the you know, laughing, you know, the shock of it, they did in fact have a son, didn't they? Isaac. What about, here's another impossible moment. God says to Abraham, "Okay, now slay Isaac, slay your son." And besides the horror of killing your own son, and that would be enough right there. This is the guy through whom all the families of the earth are supposed to be blessed. Now, how are you going to fulfill that promise? By cutting off the seed of promise. I mean, it just seems impossible. But Abraham had the faith to trust God even when what circumstances were put upon him seemed impossible, that God could answer and fulfill the promises that God had made. That's a whole another level of faith, isn't it? And that's what we need to have, see? And we have these examples to emulate. He trusted God, what I like to say, anyway. You know, when you see something's impossible, trust God anyway. That's that next level of faith. Do we trust God anyway when things don't go the way that we think that they should? See, that's a whole other level of faith, isn't it? You're like, how could this is not supposed to happen this way. Well, do you trust God anyway? Okay, verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, that's Isaac, and him as good as dead. Remember the sacrifice? So many as the stars of the sky in multitude and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, doesn't that point to the two salvations? Stars of the sky, sands of the sea, the earthly and the heavenly and their respective ages. Remember verse 3 kind of inferred that back when we were in verse 3. The order of events, the ages are fixed. Okay, here we have another inference to the two salvations. Okay, now, so to recap our point on this part is to please. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So to please God, trust Him anyway when things don't go our way. Okay, so you please God, trust Him anyway when things go just totally ridiculous. Okay, now we have another key point, and that is that faith. Faith will is what I call this section. Faith will. In other words, faith has these effects. Faith will cause us to be tested. How many here had their faith tested since they've been in the truth? Raise your hands. How many has not had their faith tested? None. Okay, so we're in good company. Faith will produce in us these things: courage, integrity, loving kindness, lovableness. That's different than loving kindness, isn't it? It's one thing to love others. It's another thing to be lovable. but faith will produce that too. As you go, I mean, you'll make progress. Some people are more lovable than others when they start out. But even the most rough character will get more lovable, don't they? We've experienced that in our lives. Okay, faith will produce the work of faith, the doing. Okay, it'll produce studying. That's part of the work, isn't it? Faith will produce justice doing. Okay? Maybe you don't cut some corners you used to before you were in the truth. Faith will produce, quote, luck, which is really providence, is not luck, right? And you know what's interesting? I don't want to get off my track here, but the pastor says that the providences of God, God working in your life, the Him getting in there and doing things is proportional to your faith. That's an important piece of information right there, isn't it? Because the more faith you have, the more God is going to get in there and make things happen. And you know, it's kind of funny. Sometimes you hear testimonies, the brother, like your testimony about the go ahead and pull in there anyway, you know, and then this thing happens. And here's the deal. I've always been afraid to ask the Lord for stuff because probably I'm going to, you know, be asking for sand in the gearbox. You know, I'm going to, whatever I ask for is going to mess something else up, right? And so I was just going to give a general, thy will be done. But there is a reprint. It's called Deliverance in Answer to Prayer, where the pastor says that God has latitude built into the divine plan to answer specific requests in prayer as rewards for faithfulness. That was kind of neat to hear that. There's latitude. He's not going to change the divine plan because answering that something that you asked for. But there's latitude built into the divine plan to answer specific prayers as rewards for faithfulness. And the example there was when Peter and James were in prison and the brethren were praying for their release, and then, you know, James's head's cut off. And pastor says, actually, he was delivered. Because he has no consciousness of the passage of time, and he wakes up divine nature with all the brethren in that, and the Lord. So he was really delivered. But then they kept praying, and Peter was released from by the angel, you know. And so, but Peter experienced death, didn't he? In the sense of he grew old, aches and pains, sorrows, crucified upside down, all that stuff. Which would you rather have? Wake up, you know, instantly go to sleep, wake up divine nature with the Lord and the brethren, or have your aches and pains and sorrows and all that stuff. They were both delivered, but James was really delivered, but only from the right paradigm, the right frame of reference, right point of view. Okay, let me get back here. I'll run out of time. Okay, faith produces in us pain, mental and physical. Now that's something you don't think about, but that's telling the truth, isn't it? We're going to read some of these verses in Hebrews, and you know, brethren were, because of their faith, they refused to deny the Lord, and refused deliverance, and they were sawed in two and burned at the stake and stuff like that. So your faith can cause both mental and physical pain. You know, somebody tries to pressure you to do something against the Lord's will, that's mental pain. Somebody burns you at the stake, that's physical pain. Okay, so now, isn't it the way we'd expect from our Heavenly Father to be honest and tell the truth about it? So I'm just telling the truth here. Faith sometimes will cause physical and mental pain. Faith produces in us forward-lookingness or a goal-seeking behavior. You know, what's our goal? Make our call and election sure. Help our brethren do the same. Bless the world of mankind. We have goals. We are have a forward-lookingness that helps us transcend the pain, the sorrow, the things that happen. Faith will produce in us resilience under duress. Faith will produce in us a postponement of reward, or you might call it patience. Okay? How many things in this life are worth much if you don't have to sacrifice to attain them and you put off? You know, maybe you're studying at night because you want to graduate from night school or something like that. Well, you could watch TV, but instead you put in the toil and the effort and you have a goal, and so you're postponing the reward, putting in the work up front. We're all in the school of Christ. You know, if we're going to be a part of the great physician, we're in medical school right now, learning how to help the sick patient, right? The world of mankind. Faith will produce in us the understanding of God's plan. So these are all effects of faith, or I say faith will cause us to be tested. Faith will produce courage. Faith will produce integrity and so forth. So that's kind of where we're looking in these next Hebrew scriptures. Let's start with 11:15. And look for all these features that we just listed while we're reading through here. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. There's their goal setting, heavenly. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, there's your testing, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, that forward-lookingness. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. It really means his bedpost. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, bones represents faith. It's not that he's going to be resurrected composed of the same bones or the same elements, but you know, bones refers, this is just pointing to his faith, see. By faith, Moses, when he was born, hid 3 months was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid. There's the courage of faith. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's the integrity of faith. See, faith chooses God's way even when it's hard and sinning is easier. That's integrity. And faith produces that kind of integrity. Sometimes cutting the corners is easy. Sometimes lying is easy. Sometimes whatever is easy. But the hard thing, doing the Lord's will, that's integrity. And faith produces that in the Lord's people. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's courage, where it says, not fearing the wrath. Well, next we learn that faith does the work of preparation. Here in the example, sprinkling the doorposts and lintels with blood, and then they got off their chairs and left Egypt, and they went out and crossed the Red Sea. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He had faith, all right, and that's why he and all the people prepared. You know, they got the lamb together, they put the blood on the doorposts and lentils. And by the way, lentil, L-I-N-T-E-L, is a horizontal architectural member supporting the weight above an opening, such as a window or a door. And that's I-E, you know, like I before E except after C. Not to be confused with lentil, L-E-N-T-I-L, where the E and the I are flip-flopped, which is a plant, a legume of the legume family, and so forth. Now, the way I remember the spelling of those two words is legume is L-E-G-U-M-E, and that is a lentil, L-E, like legume, L-E. And then lentil is the supporting member is the other one where it's an I before E. Okay, verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempted to do were drowned. Now there's your what the world would call luck and what we call providence. Okay, they go across fine. Pharaoh's men come along and, you know, the wind stops blowing or whatever caused the waters to part. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed about 7 days. In reprint 53:44, Pastor Russell said that the seventh day of Joshua 6:15 represents the great seventh day, 1,000 years of Messiah's reign. Okay. As an aside, it's also interesting that the children of Israel followed 2,000 cubits after the ark, and the ark is a type of Christ. And so, in Joshua 3:4, and so calculating if Christ is represented by the ark, and Christ crossed his Jordan and several months into 33 A.D., and if you add that 2,000 that Israel followed behind Christ, the Ark, you get partway into the next year, the 2034th year. And then we notice that this is interesting because the day we live in, we have massive and quick exposing and expunging of the greed and the lies of the pride of the ultra-rich and the politicians with their concomitant cries of, we can't manage this by ourselves. This is what the head of Iceland said. Iceland collapsed. He says, we can't manage this by ourselves. And I'm thinking, that's exactly where the Lord wants them. The mankind will... Remember in the first volume, man's extremity will be God's opportunity. Man is reaching their extremity. We're getting close to the time when we graduate from medical school and become part of the great physician. So this is all this stuff you see on the news, that's your job description. Go fix that. Okay. You didn't know that, did you? That's a different point of view, isn't it? Different paradigm. Okay. So write that down. Okay, we're going to have to fix that. Okay. Yeah. Anyway. Okay. Where are we? Okay. Interestingly, a prescient financial news commentator said this, and I think I told some in fellowship, but this is almost a quote. one thing and maybe the only thing that could clear up the bafflingly complex and obscure credit default swaps and derivatives treaties unwinding is to forgive all debts like in the biblical Jubilee years.
That thud was me falling off my chair. Chris Laird, the Prudent Squirrel newsletter, yeah. And now think about that. This thing is so, it's like a rat's nest of contracts and treaties back and forth and all this, and there is not a man on earth that understands how to unravel that. And the only way to handle it is, you know, when the kid toy where you ride on this thing and then you pull up the plastic and zip, it all goes away? That's the only way to handle it is to just throw it aside and start doing the right thing. I mean, we're getting close to this this thing here, you know, the goal. And I, you know, can you listen to the hair standing up on the back of your neck when you hear some of these things from people? They're not Bible students. They're just telling the truth, you know, that we can't handle this by ourselves. Okay, Hebrews 11:31 in your handout there. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not when she receives the spies with peace. We read about Rahab in Joshua 6:17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are in her house. With her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Pastor Russell had an interesting comment. God has been choosing the sincere, the honest, the faithful, notwithstanding lowliness of birth, natural blemishes, and imperfections. Reprint 43:88. And remember, in the Christian age, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:26 said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called." So God looks for things in people that worldly men would not look for. They're looking for different things. But we're glad that our Heavenly Father is looking for the things that He's looking for. Verse 32 in your handout. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. And that, I just love the story of Gideon. And sometime when you're going through Gideon, look up the meanings of all the words in the Strong's. And it tells an antitypical tale of the divine plan. But Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Pastor Russell adds Elijah, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, and others. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. There's your justice doing. Faith produces justice doing in the Lord's people. Obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, there's your courage. Quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. There's your, what the world would call being lucky, but really it's the Lord's providences. You know, remember Gideon, wasn't the Gideon the 300 men, and they broke the lanterns, and I don't know how many thousands were fleeing away and slaying each other and all that. You can't, if you'd write that in fiction, you can't write that in a novel or something. People would say, that never happened. But it did. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, not actually, but by faith in the resurrection. They were forward-looking. That's one of these faith traits that we're talking about. They were looking forward. And others were tortured. There's the pain that we talked about, that when you have faith, sometimes it's going to cost you something. There'll be pain, mental anguish or physical. And isn't it just like our Heavenly Father to be honest about that? You know, remember Pastor talks about counting the costs? You know, he doesn't say, you know, like commercials on TV, they tell you all the wonderful things, and then you get the thing at home and it breaks and it doesn't work and it doesn't do what they say. Heavenly Father says, you know, this is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to hurt. There's going to be sorrow. You're going to stub your toe and all this stuff like that. And he basically tells the truth. That's a refreshing change, isn't it? So, but yet we're not without the providential care. The phrase in verse 35, not accepting deliverance, means not if it meant disloyalty to God to obtain deliverance. You know, there was a fellow, and I can't remember who he was, one of the famous Protestants, who, when tortured, renounced his faith
And they made him, they put him in prison. They made him write it, you know, in writing, "I renounce my faith." And but he later reneged on his reneging, and they were going to burn him at the stake. And you know what he did? The first thing he put into the fire was the hand that had written his recantation. So, you know, Brother Ken Williams used to say, "I'm a coward, you know. I hope they don't ever tie me to the stake and burn me and all like that." But, you know, the Lord knows what we can handle, you know. Okay, so not accepting deliverance if it meant disloyalty to God to obtain that deliverance. And that's integrity, that's courage, that's resilience under duress, all these features. And they, the ancient worthies, that they might obtain a better resurrection, in other words, a recreation to human perfection in advance of the rest of the world. Verse 36, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder." Pastor said that Isaiah was thought to have been sawed in two. Got that from reprint 2371. "They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth." And I think it wasn't it the Waldenses in France that were run off up into the snowy mountains to freeze and starve to death? So it doesn't mean that there's not going to be any, the faith isn't going to cost you anything. Usually, if you don't pay anything for something, then you get what you pay for. Okay. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, because they all died, Paul told us in verse 13. These all died in faith. Well, remember, this is a kind of a neat point. Just because you die before the promises are fulfilled doesn't mean that the promises won't be fulfilled. Okay, many of the promises can't even be fulfilled until we're faithful unto death. Okay, and that's what's required in order for the promise to be given. So just because you die first, it doesn't really matter. And isn't that a totally different paradigm? The world, they think that when you're dead, you're dead. And they're right, unless there's a resurrection. And so as a consequence, we thought that was an interesting point there. Verse 40, "God having provided some better thing for us, the body of Christ, that they, the ancient worthies, without us, the church, should not be made perfect," recreated again to human perfection. Well, this harkens back to verse 3, Hebrews 11:3, again from the BBE translation. "By faith it is clear to us that the order of events were fixed by the word of God." And this verse always reminds me of the divine plan of the ages, those fixed order of events or ages. The Strong's word is 165 aeon, means ages. Now, and that also reminds me of Matthew 11:11. You know these digital clocks, and when it's 11:11, it looks kind of funny because it's just a bunch of straight lines. Matthew 11:11 is a line in the sands of time between the ancient worthies and the Christian age. The ancient worthy class and the church class. Matthew 11:11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that were born of women, there hath not risen greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That's a big line in the sands of time, dividing the ancient worthies from the church class. And I always love it when it's 11:11, because I always think of that. So let's recap some of our key points. Number one, understanding evidence leads to faith. Number two, faith pleases God. Number three, faith produces effects in us. 3 points. Understanding evidence leads to faith. Faith pleases God, and faith produces many effects in us. And so we'd like to close here. And can we say it this way? Our Lord gives us the teaching if we do the reaching. We have to put faith into it. We have to study. We have to do. If we will reach, then our Lord teaches us. Step of knowledge, step of grace, step of knowledge, step of grace. We do. The Lord gives us the teaching if we'll do the reaching. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, the building blocks of faith are, remember at the beginning, study thinking, providence watching, and being prepared for the kingdom and getting to it. And by getting to it, I mean getting to your job, Lord willing, of blessing and uplifting the whole world of mankind. You know, we need to get to it. There's a lot that needs fixing. And we're in medical school, and it's just about graduation time. And then we get to revive the sick patient, both the walking dead and the in-the-ground dead. Remember Jesus? Let the dead bury their dead. Let the legally dead bury their actually dead who are also legally dead. And let me close with a little story to illustrate this principle. You all no doubt have seen coverage on TV of the Special Olympics. You know what I'm talking about? And years ago, I volunteered for a muscular dystrophy summer camp where the kids' muscles didn't work and some of them couldn't talk and they couldn't swallow. It was a very sad thing. They're in wheelchairs, and the ones that weren't were gimping around and sometimes with little sticks and things. But they would play hockey, and I'm telling you, man, just like kids, just like regular kids, they were just as wild as can be in those wheelchairs and to try to make the goal and everything. It's a very special and precious experience. And, you know, the world of mankind sometimes let greed and lying and subterfuge and politics and banking and business makes me think of the other kind of Special Olympics, the mentally challenged kids. Only these politicians in Richmond are integrity challenged. And sometimes what happens is they're going toward the wrong goal. Their goal's over here and they're going this way. And the world of mankind, you know, they're kind of going in the wrong direction sometimes. And we're on the sidelines going, no, righteousness is this way. And Brother Don reminded me of this one Special Olympics, and I love it, and I think you've all seen it, where the one child falls or stumbles, and the whole team, and not just the whole team, but both teams, both sides, picks them up, helps them, points them in the right direction, clears people out of the way, and both sides are helping that one to their success. I mean, to me, I don't think that you can see on TV any more of a closeness to agape love than somebody who it's not true agape love, but think about it. There's no ulterior motive in their minds. I don't even think they're capable of ulterior motives. They are just for the pure love of helping a brother athlete achieve success. They're ecstatically happy to do it. Is that they're just helping. It doesn't matter what team they're on. It doesn't matter if they win the goal instead of the other kid. They just want to help each other. And we so look forward to doing that, helping the rest of the world so that they can advance to the point of those poor little retarded kids that just want to love and help their brothers. May the Lord add his blessing.